If you got a Bible with you, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, would love to encourage you to get a Bible app, to share with the person next to you. And if you don't have a Bible, please come see me after the gathering. We would love to get you one of those. But we'll be in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Isaiah begins here to describe a vision that he has. Now, this is no ordinary vision. This is not something that Isaiah's just having some funky dream at night. But Isaiah begins to describe a vision of the throne room of heaven. He begins to let us know the timeline in which he has this vision. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah had died," or "in the year that King Uzziah died." We're not exactly sure if King Uzziah, the king of Israel and Judah at this point, had already passed away or was going to pass away. But Isaiah wants us to know this very important aspect for one reason. This time for Israel was a time of peace and prosperity. King Uzziah had brought a sense of calm to the kingdom. The kingdom was doing well, the people were happy, and yet towards the end of his life, King Uzziah grew with pride and ultimately fell and died before the Lord. And so Isaiah wants the people to know that when this vision happens, there's a sense of turmoil that will begin with the kingdom. Isaiah begins to see the true king sitting upon his throne. Isaiah continues, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." This is no ordinary vision or king that Isaiah is witnessing. Isaiah begins to describe the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He begins to describe the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Something he would have never seen before, something he could have only imagined, is now faced before him in this vision. The Lord is seated upon his throne, ruling and reigning over creation, and Isaiah begins to see the holiness of God. In continuation of the awe, Isaiah is beginning to describe what the Lord is clothed with. During ancient times, a king would have a robe that would symbolize their power, their majesty, their victory over other kingdoms. And so when Isaiah says the train of his robe filled the temple, this is not just some gaudy thing that the Lord has on, but this is a testament to his power. Meaning that the train, the length of his robe, has filled this room. Many times in ancient kingdoms, when a king would go and conquer another kingdom, they would take the robe of that king and sew it to their own, showing that they had victory and no one could conquer them, showing that no matter what other people thought, they had a kingdom, power, majesty, and glory. This was a sign for Isaiah to see that the Lord had complete victory, that the Lord was in control, that the Lord had power he could only barely grasp. Simply what Isaiah is saying here is that the Lord is mighty. The Lord is so mighty that he has this robe that clothes him in majesty. He's so mighty that he is seated high and lifted up above everything else, and he begins to rule over his kingdom. Verse 2 continues. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Not only does the Lord's throne, his clothes, his eminence, his presence show that he is God, but the very creatures that are at his whim show it as well. The seraphim, an angelic creature that simply translates to the burning ones, means that God had an angel at his ready to send to do his bidding. That it wasn't that God had to get up and go and take care of it himself, but he had an angelic being that was ready for anything he could ever want, showing his power, his might, and his glory. And yet even these perfect angelic beings have something they have to do in the presence of God. They have six wings. With two, they flew at the ready. With two, they covered their face because they could not gaze upon the supreme holiness of God. And with two, they covered their feet because they were not worthy to have their feet shown where God is. The Lord's majesty and glory is all-consuming that even this angelic creature has to hide itself from the Lord. And these angels begin to sing. Verse 3 says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" This is no ordinary song or nice little song that makes everybody happy that the angels are singing, but this is a true sense of worship. They repeat "holy" three times, not because it sounds good or because that's what we're used to doing in church, but they repeat "holy" because they are emphasizing the Lord's holiness. That he is unlike anyone to ever live. He is unlike anyone to ever be. That he is holy beyond anything else. And that the earth is there for his glory. This song is so powerfully sung that we see in verse 4, the foundations of the thresholds shook at his very voice. And the house was filled with smoke. We can imagine that in this moment, Isaiah is nervous. He's not sure what he's seeing. He knows the Lord is seated upon his throne. He sees this angelic creature, but he's not exactly sure what he's there for. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, man, I'm not exactly sure what I'm here for. I'm not exactly sure I fit in. I'm not exactly sure this is the place I'm meant to be. His majesty and might are overloading Isaiah's senses. The intense angelic beings surround the room, singing with booming voices, and smoke begins to fill the room as the ground beneath him shakes. We can imagine that Isaiah's looking at his clothing going, "I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready to see the Lord. I didn't tie my sandals correctly. I didn't have the right clothes on. I don't seem to be in the right place. I don't seem to be royal enough to be faced with the Lord." He's in such awe that as the angels begin to sing this song, he wonders if he should sing along. I know these angelic creatures are perfect. I know the Lord has created them perfectly, and they begin to sing, but I don't feel worthy enough to sing along. We can understand his fear and terror if you would turn to Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Exodus being the exodus of the Israelites with Moses. It says, "But he said, 'He being God, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" I take you to this passage in Scripture because even Moses, even the person that is known to be the most humility-filled person in the Bible, was not allowed to see the face of the Lord. was not allowed to see the Lord's majesty and glory. God had to hide him in the mountain, and Moses could only see him pass by. So we can imagine that as Isaiah is seeing all of this magnificent royal things before him, he's nervous. He's nervous inside because he would know the story of Moses. He would know that no one is supposed to view God. And so he begins to tremble. I think of this as just a few weeks ago, myself and another staff member had the opportunity to go to a banquet. Toys for Tots is something we participate in as a church, and so myself and another staff member helped coordinate that, and they invited us to this banquet, so we go, and the person who invited us said, hey, everyone's going to be wearing suits, you're good, wear khakis, you're going to be fine. As soon as we walked in, I had khakis and a pair of boots on, and I said, I don't belong here. This is not where I'm meant to be. These men look powerful. These men look ready. These men look like they're ready to jump into a business meeting, and I look like I'm ready to go to Taco Bell. This is not how it's supposed to be. But that's how Isaiah is feeling in this moment, is he is before the Lord, and no matter how good he may have been dressed, no matter how ready he may have seemed, when you are standing before the Lord, you don't feel adequate. You don't feel ready. You don't feel like you belong. You don't feel like, man, this is where I'm supposed to be. And maybe that's how you feel with your relationship with the Lord. Is that when it comes to church, when it comes to having a relationship with God, you feel like he's just too good for you. That no matter what you do, no matter how you dress, no matter what your life looks like, you're just not going to be able to measure up to his standard. You're just not going to be able to fit in. You don't have the right clothes, you don't have the right speech, you don't have the right life. Isaiah feels the same way. He continues and says, and I said, woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What Isaiah is saying here is he says, I'm destroyed. That when it comes to me and God, there's nothing I have in common. There's nothing that makes me worth it. When it comes to the holy, glory-filled King of Kings, I don't belong with him. Woe is me, woe is me, I am lost. Not only does he recognize that he is lost with the Lord, but he recognizes that he lives with a group of people who are lost as well. That the very look of the Lord, the very vision he has of heaven shows him that he is lost, broken, and that there is nothing he can do to make himself good with God. When faced with the mightiness of God, he falls short. And this is a prophet of God, someone who was meant to speak on behalf of God, that God spoke with him and he spoke with God and then went to the people. This is not just any ordinary Joe. This isn't just the person who is ready to, you know, I read my Bible. No, this is the person we would all look at and go, man, that person knows the Lord, loves the Lord, and belongs to the Lord. And yet he says, man, I'm destroyed. Can I tell you something? The truth is when each of us are matched up with the holiness and perfect standard of God, that's how we are. That when it comes to God, that there's this gap between us, and it's because we're sinners and he is holy. That he is perfect and we're not. That he is ready to do anything and we can barely tie our own shoes. We fall short. We fall flat. We fall so far away, we often feel we can't get back up again. Some of us feel that right now. It's after the holiday seasons, that holiday joy is starting to wear off, and we're like, man, if only I felt closer to the Lord. If only I felt like the Lord was here, present with me. If only I felt like the Lord wanted to be with me. If only I felt like I measured up to God's perfect standard. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there's nothing I can do, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing your parents or grandparents or anyone in your life can do on behalf of you to measure up to God's perfect standard. The prophet Isaiah recognizes it as he is faced with God, that the law, the perfect standard of God, acts as a mirror to reveal our brokenness. Isaiah recognizes this truth, and we can imagine he begins to weep. We can imagine that he is envisioning the throne room and he is destroyed. He's upset. He's undone. Man, the Lord is perfect, holy, righteous. He is amazing, and there's nothing I can do to be like him. There's nothing I can do to fit in here. But that's not the end of the vision. In verse 6, it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" You see, God knew that Isaiah was undone. God knew that Isaiah couldn't meet the perfect standard. God knew that there had to be something done for Isaiah to be made clean. So from the sacrifice on the altar, Isaiah's sin is atoned for. And the same thing goes for you and I. That when it comes to God, there's nothing we can do to earn a right relationship with him. But God knows that we're not perfect. God knows that we sin. God knows that we aren't able to be with him on our own. But because of the great love in which he loved us, he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die the death of a criminal on a cross for you and for me. That Jesus would die on the altar of the cross and that his blood would wash us clean. And as the Bible says in Romans 10:9, "For if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's what Isaiah is saying here, is he is foretelling the truth of Jesus Christ. That when it comes to us and God, we are broken, but God makes a way. That God doesn't leave us in that brokenness. God doesn't leave us in our sin. God doesn't leave us when we're upset. But God says, "I've got a way for you." He offers us eternal life. Instead of, "Behold, the coal has touched your lips. Behold, Jesus has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." This morning, if you feel far away from God, if you feel like you cannot fit in, if you feel like you fall short, run to Christ. Run to Jesus, because he is the only way to be saved. This story with Isaiah doesn't end there, though. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the most important thing for you to hear from me this morning. But if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's not the end of the story. In verse 8, it continues and said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" You see, the story is not finished here. We can imagine as a kid reading a storybook, and as you're going through, you hear that, you know, everything starts to work out for the main characters, and you can anticipate the ending. One of my least favorite qualities about my father, and I love him deeply, is that he anticipates the ending of a movie all the time, and he doesn't keep it to himself. You're like, "Okay, how is this going to end? How is this going to go?" And then it's like, okay, he guessed it. There's no point on finishing this movie. Every time. And it's like, man, I feel like he's watched this movie before us. And also, some of the times, he has watched the movie, he doesn't remember it. But it's so funny that he'll come to that end of the movie, he'll spoil it, and you're like, "Oh, I was ready for that happy ending. I was ready for the conclusion to that story." And I think oftentimes that's how we feel here in the passage, is that we're ready for the happy ending. We're ready for everything to be knit back together and for it to end well. And for us, we see, okay, God is calling for someone who will go for us. "Whom shall I send?" And we go, okay, well, if Isaiah was just broken and God has made him whole, obviously Isaiah's the one who needs to go. Obviously Isaiah's got to be chomping at the bit like, "Lord, I'm here. You just saved me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go for you. Send me." And for this story, that's how it ends, but oftentimes for our own, it couldn't be further. For our story, God has to call a couple times. God is there saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And we go, okay, well, don't send me. When God says, man, I love you, I've forgiven you, I have given my life for you, we're like, oh, Lord, thank you, praise to you, I am so excited for that. Lord, I want your forgiveness, I want your blessing, I want your mercy. But when God says, okay, that's great, you've been forgiven, you've been blessed, I need someone to go, you go, that person over there looks great, they're ready. Man, that person who you've been training up, that person should go, not me. And that's how we live our lives as we go, Lord, man, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for everything you've provided for me in our life. But we're not then willing to surrender our life to the Lord. We're not willing to actually go on behalf of the Lord. We want what the Lord has to offer, but we offer nothing in return. God has to cry out to us saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And some of you here in this room, the Lord's been crying for a long time. Pleading with you, hey, I've rescued you, I've saved you, you have these gifts that I've imparted to you, take them and go. Go help other people, go preach the gospel, go teach in kids ministry, do all these different things because you love me. Charles Spurgeon would say this, we would say to every church member, come, come, you are not to employ the minister to do your work for you. Yeah, well, we're not going to ask the pastor to do that. You're not to give your half guinea or whatever it may be to the missionary society and say, I have done all. Well, I give my money to the church, I tithe, you know, I participated in the 1,000 by 100, I did my part. Spurgeon says, no, but you are to answer this question for yourself. Will you go for God? It's the question we're all asked after we come to know Christ. Will we go for God? No one can go for you. No one can go in your stead. No one can say, you know what, I'm going to take that person's spot. It doesn't work that way for salvation, and it doesn't work that way when we are serving the Lord. I may be only 20 years old, but I have heard every excuse in the book. I'm retired. I did my serving. I went. I did everything I was supposed to do. I'm going to let the next generation go. That's not how it works. You never retire from the kingdom of God. If you retire from the kingdom of God, you retire from salvation, and that's not how it works. Well, you know, I want to give other people an opportunity. That's great. They can have an opportunity, but you should show them how to do it correctly. The only reason that I'm here this morning is because other men who love the Lord, are faithful to the Lord, said, I want to give him an opportunity, but I'm going to teach, I'm going to show him how to honor the Lord. Some people say, well, I'm not going to go for the Lord because what if he sends me to another country? And we throw all of these different excuses in front of us going for the Lord because we're like, oh man, I don't want to have to move. I don't want to have to uproot my family. I don't want to have to do all these different things that are difficult. And yet Jesus, as he is dying on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Jesus willingly went to the cross, paid for our sin, rose again, offers you eternal life, and you go, that's just too hard for me. That's just too difficult. That makes me uncomfortable. That makes me not ready. The truth is, I can't offer what you can. And you can't offer what I can. The Lord has individually redeemed you if you have called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. And he's done the same for me. There are gifts that the Lord has imparted to me. And there are gifts that the Lord has imparted to you. You need to use them. The correct answer and attitude is like Isaiah. Jumping out of our seats saying, I will, Lord, send me. Jumping at the opportunity, jumping at the chance to not just be sitting there going, man, I hope someone obeys the Lord. I hope someone goes for the Lord. Man, I'm going to pray that the Lord is able to use someone. but to make yourself known to God. Not that the Lord doesn't already know you, but to make yourself there, available, ready to go. Isaiah doesn't just say, oh yeah, Lord, I guess I can go. But he says, here I am. Here I am, Lord. I want you to send me. I don't want you to send anyone else. I want to go. Lord, you've redeemed me. You've saved me. You've rescued me. Lord, the grace that you have shown me is driving me. I want to go. And yet so often we pass up the chance and say, no, someone else can do it. Someone else can go. When God wants you, he wants you more. He doesn't just want you partially. He doesn't just want one foot in, one foot out, but he wants you to surrender everything completely total. To say, Lord, because of the love that you have for me, because you gave yourself up for my sin, I'll go wherever for you. I'm all in. Here's my life. Send me. He wants you. He wants you today. He wants you tomorrow. He wanted you yesterday. He wants every aspect of your life because he loves you and he knows that there is someone in your life that needs to hear the gospel. There's someone at your work that needs to hear the gospel. There's someone in your family. There's someone that might be sitting here in this room that if you were to say, here I am, Lord, send me, he'd say, man, you need to go preach the gospel to that person because they are lost and need to be saved. I don't mean to grind an axe, but I'm sick and tired of seeing people who claim to love the Lord sit in a chair every Sunday and go, man, this movie theater is great because once the movie's done, I walk out like nothing's different. And so often that's how we live our life. So often I've lived my life going, oh, Pastor, that was a great message. Thank you for giving me that. But I'm not changed by it. I don't actually take it to heart. I don't actually go forward with it. Jesus would reiterate the need for people to say this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, if you'll turn there. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The only way to follow through on this is if you're a laborer yourself. Because if not, it's just being a hypocrite going, man, I hope the Lord has his problem solved, but I'm not willing to help solve it. And sometimes we throw out the excuse, well, I don't know what the Lord's going to have me do, so I'm just not sure if I can do it. The rest of chapter 6 for Isaiah begins to detail the message that the Lord said. Okay, you said, here I am. This is what you've got to preach. And just to name a few, it says, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes. I don't know about you, but I think Isaiah had one of the hardest tasks out there. His job was to preach to his nation, knowing that his nation would never turn to the Lord and that God would have to come in and destroy them. And that was the only way for them to eventually, a remnant would repent and come to know the Lord. I don't know what God has in store for you if you say, here I am, Lord, send me. But what I do know is that you will never be the same. You will never live the same life. You will never go home feeling the same way because not only will you value your salvation more, not only will you go, man, Lord, I'm so grateful for what you've done in my life, but you will begin to see the amount of things that the Lord wants done. Your eyes become a task list to go, okay, man, that person needs to be comforted. That person needs to hear the gospel. Man, we need more volunteers here. I want to serve that way. Man, I want to be a part of the church. I don't want to just be an attender anymore. I want to be a part of the church. I love each and every one of you here in this room this morning. And you might be going, you don't even know who I am. I want to let you know, I love you because I know the Lord loves you. And this is going to be hard to hear, but there are some people here in this room, there's some people that will listen to this later, that it's time to get up. It's time to put the childish games away. It's time to get up and to start moving for the Lord. It's time to make yourself known. It's time to make yourself present so that the Lord can use you. It is the greatest thing in life to be used by the Lord. It keeps you alive. It keeps you going. It wakes you up in the morning. It has this fire burning in you that you're like, man, I just can't wait to serve the Lord. Maybe that's what you need in your life, is you're going, man, I don't feel like I have a purpose. It's because you're not listening to the purpose God has given you. And all he's waiting for is for you to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am. The call to go is ringing. Will you answer? Will you pick up the call? Will you go for the Lord? Will you go for God?